Let us pray.
Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives, until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 12. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of my people. For they made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with affliction. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall proclaim his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Our second scripture reading from Psalms is one we are going to read together. So from Psalm 91, verses 9 through 16. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Our epistle this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And it begins with those brothers, the sons of thunder, James and John. So I invite you to hear this. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now that's a little bold, isn't it? And he said to them, "What is it you want for me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading some different articles and commentaries, as you do when you prepare a sermon. And I was reading in the Presbyterian Outlook. The editor of the Outlook writes an article every week about the upcoming lectionary passage. Her name is Terry McDowell Ott. And she was reflecting on how we all learn at a very early age about where the best seats are and what it is, how it is to function in a hierarchy. She said it is something that we all really start to learn in junior high when we walk into the cafeteria. And we look around and see who's sitting where and where the most popular kids are sitting or where the best tables are, you know, all of that sort of thing. And some people really start to internalize that, and we start to think about, well, how am I going to be able to get to the best table and to be in the best seats and all that sort of thing. She says we never really unlearn that behavior. And she gives the example of one time she was at a conference. And she, along with a bunch of other pastors and educators, were there at this conference to hear the keynote speaker, who you've heard me talk about before, Barbara Brown Taylor. She's one of my favorite authors. She's an Episcopal priest, and she spent many years in the local church. And then she left to become a professor at a college. And she writes beautifully and very wonderful reflections and wonderful insights. And she's incredible to hear in person. And so all of these clergy types were really excited because they were all having lunch together in the same place. And so the Terry McDowell Ott said she and her friends got in line right up next to Barbara Brown Taylor. And as they're going through and getting their food, it was like there was one of them was assigned to go to the table and get the table. And then they were just sticking really close to Barbara Brown Taylor so that they could just kind of usher her as, you know, like without her even realizing that they were guiding her to their table where they could sit and pick her brain and be close to her. And they said all of their plans were working beautifully until they got to the table and a couple of them had sat down, and then two interlopers came over and saw she was about to sit there, and a couple of the seats were empty, and they sat down. And she said that it was all she and her friends could do not to just smack them, you know, with great force, with their lunch trays, because they had taken their seats. Of course, we understand that to a certain degree, but we hope that at church we can find ways to overcome that compulsion. But she said, even the best of us from time to time get caught up in the hierarchies that are all around us. That sense of wanting to be seated in the best place with the best people, to be seen as those who are seated with the best people. They wanted so badly to be the cool table, the cool kids at the cool table with BBT, as her friends call her, BBT. Jesus was trying to teach this same lesson to those Zebedee boys. They wanted to be the ones chosen to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus. They wanted to be the ones that whenever Jesus came into his kingdom, as they imagined it, that they would be the first, most important people in his kingdom. They wanted places of honor right next to Jesus. They wanted to be seen as the most important. They wanted to be closely associated with the most important. They wanted to be part of that hierarchy and secure their place in it. But then, of course, Jesus comes along and upsets their apple cart. Jesus had this habit of just turning things upside down. And the way he handles this is he says to them, well, there's something you're going to have to do. You're going to have to drink from the same cup that I'm going to drink from, be baptized with the same baptism. And they're like, oh, yeah, we can do that. We can do that. And he's like, you really don't know what you're saying. Because, of course, the cup and the baptism that Jesus was speaking of, you know, there was blood to be shed. There was death and resurrection to come. There was a baptism of servanthood and obedience. There was weightiness to the cup and the baptism. There were things that they were going to have to face if they wanted to be associated closely with Jesus, that they were going to face, that they didn't yet recognize. Nor did they recognize that what he was telling them is they are not looking for a place of glory. They are actually asking for the place of the least, to occupy the place of the least, to sit on the ground at other people's feet, to do the menial tasks, to sacrifice themselves, to set aside what they want in order to be obedient to God, to what God wants. But there they are, still not fully understanding what Jesus is telling them, and they're still all in. But Jesus says, look, you know, it's not even up to me who's going to be the most important. But one of the things you need to learn is that I'm not here for others to be serving me. I am not here to participate in the hierarchy of the world. I am not here to seek my own glory. I'm here to be obedient to God. And the way I do that is to serve. It is all about service to God, obedience to God. So if you want to follow me, you need to break this understanding of the hierarchies and the power around us that's all around us that sets up these expectations for us. And you need to understand that service is the key. Service and obedience to God. Now, this, of course, was not a lesson that they fully came to understand until Good Friday and then Easter morning. It was not something that was sinking into them. But it eventually became clear. They eventually come to understand this. But in that moment, they had not yet come to fully understand what it meant to follow Jesus. And in truth, this is still a lesson we struggle with understanding and integrating into our lives. We can say, oh, yes, it's all about servanthood here at church. We are here to serve. We are here, you know, in Lent, we talk about how Jesus washed his disciples' feet and all of that sort of thing. And we lift up, you know, doing good and denying ourselves and taking up our cross. We can say all of these things, but we struggle with integrating this upside down, this flipping on its head of the values of Jesus. He says he is turning it upside down. The hierarchies don't exist. God, for centuries, for generation after generation, has tried to get his people to understand that God cares for the lowly as well as for the great. And until we start to understand that and integrate that into our lives and behave and form our values in the same way, we are just going to repeat and repeat and repeat the sins of the sons of Zebedee, seeking glory instead of seeking the relationship of obedience and servanthood that God has set before us. There is an example, a modern day example of how the church struggles with this. Is Russell Moore is the editor in chief of Christianity Today, and he used to be high up in the Southern Baptist Convention. He's an ordained Southern Baptist minister, but he's left that post and he has become part of Christianity Today, editor-in-chief. And he did, not too long ago, I think last year, did an interview on NPR. And he said one of the things that he has noticed is how churches and Christians struggle with the way Jesus prioritizes the world. That there's this big difference between Jesus' priorities and our priorities, between the way Jesus wants us to function in the world and the level playing field that Jesus brings to the world and the way that we want the world to be. We are still striving. We still strive. We still want Jesus to be a certain way, to fit in this hierarchy of domination and success and power. And Russell Moore says he's noticed how churches in his work struggle with this. For example, he said, I want to quote him so that I don't lie about, put words into his mouth. But he says, multiple pastors tell me essentially the same story about quoting the Sermon on the Mount parenthetically in their preaching. Like they're just going along and they might mention, turn the other cheek, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst, or those sorts of things. And then after the service, they have people come up and say, where did you get those liberal talking points? And Russell Moore says the pastors just look at them and say, I was quoting Jesus. And what he comes to understand and tell us is that there are times whenever the Jesus that we want is a powerful Jesus, is a Jesus that is going to come in and smite us, who's going to win, who is going to rule the world the way we think it should be ruled. Instead of seeking after the Jesus that said, I am here to serve. I don't want to be the victorious politician. I want to be and am called to be the one who will minister to those who can't pay. I'm here to minister to those who are lost, who don't have a home to go home to at the end of the day, who struggle to find acceptance. He turns the world upside down. And then he looks at his disciples and says, can you really do the things that I have to do? Can you really drink from the same cup that I can or I have to? Can you really go through the same baptism that I'm going to go through? Do you really understand what you're asking? Because it is not a path of glory. It is a path of humility, where we are called to see ourselves as beloved children of God, not to be walked over, not to be unvalued. We are to understand that we are of great value. But so are those whom we are called to serve. And we're called to integrate this into our understanding and into our lives. And so we have to practice that. And when we practice, it might take us a while to find that understanding. But as we go along, if we practice, we might find it becomes easier and easier and easier for us to think this way. So for example, if you see someone that you, and it is, perhaps you're watching someone on television, or you're reading an article, or you're having a discussion and you're saying things like, boy, they're the biggest church in town. They've got all of this going for them. They do this, 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 and this. And I think I'm just going to go over there and join them. Why? Because they're big and powerful. Well, maybe when we have those kinds of thoughts, we could think to ourselves, but where is it that I can serve? How is it that they serve? Who is God calling me to serve? If we think to ourselves, oh my goodness, look at that person that's over there. They're always sitting there every day with that stupid sign looking so pitiful. Perhaps instead of having those feelings run through your head, the thought could be, maybe I could see if I could serve. Is this person really working the crowd and goes home to a palatial house because they've been panhandling all day? Or are they really down and out? Is there something I can do to serve? Instead of looking at all the ills in the world and thinking, oh, this world is just going to hell in a handbasket. And if when I was younger, all of these things were different and I didn't have to worry about this and we didn't have to worry about that. I just wish the world would go back to what it was whenever I was 20 or 30 or whatever. Those of you who are 20 or 30 in this room, it will happen to you, I promise. Instead of thinking about all that's wrong, think about all the places God is calling us to serve. To ask to open our eyes, to have compassionate hearts, to feel for a moment the way Jesus feels. And then perhaps we can find what it's like to step into those shoes that are those footprints that are just following Jesus, leading us in a place where there's love to be given and love to be received, where there is hope to be given and hope to be received, where we can do some good. And as we do that, we can do some obedience. We can know what it is to bask in the glory of Christ's love and grace. As we give it away, as we wash other people's feet, as we serve them, as we offer the most honored seats to those interlopers and say, take my seat at the table. Because it is not really my seat of glory. I know what it is to be loved by God, and that is glory enough. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Well, having the word read and proclaimed, we generally affirm our faith together. When today we're going to be using the Apostles' Creed, so I invite you to stand with me. It's not on the screen today, but I hope that we can do it from memory. If we stumble, that's okay, because there's enough of us in here that we won't hear it too loudly. All right, let's affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. And sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. See? Give a person a microphone and it goes out the window. But I do believe those things. I really do. Having affirmed our faith, having worshiped together, having come together, offering up our sins and receiving forgiveness, having offered our thanks and praise, we now respond by giving our gifts. Some of us have already given through the mail. Our monetary gifts, our offering plates are located at the back of the sanctuary. And today we come offering not only our monetary gifts, but our whole selves once again to dedicate to mission and ministry. So let's dedicate these through prayer. To you, O God, we offer our lives, our abundance, our poverty, all that we have, all that we are, a sign of our great thanksgiving for the treasure of your grace. Take and use us for good in the world that you so love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.